We talked a little bit about the resurrection the last time, and all of this is happening because of what Jesus did, and he starts getting attacked, and it's one of those amazing things where you'll start seeing that the more things you do for the Lord, sometimes you get attacked for it. And not attacked in the physical sense, but you start seeing that now that target starts getting bigger. But Jesus said, Jesus was bold, man, and he just told it like it is, and he didn't care what anybody thought of him or whatever. He gave them truth, and he really made them think about what they were saying. Because where we're talking about right now, where Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, his claim is being challenged. His claim is being challenged of who he is. He's the Son of God, and yet everything that he rebuttals with it is great. He uses scripture. So when you get challenged, what do? Go to scripture. Go to God's word. Sometimes our words are not sufficient. The preacher can come up here and stumble on his words, right? I'm guilty of it. But when you read God's word, it's perfect and it's pure. And when it comes out, it just makes sense. And that's what the Lord does. And we're going to talk here briefly about the resurrection, and also, so it talks about starting in verse 24, and we read this last time, but I want to get further into this. So it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And he says this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we understand that this point here is that we need to hear the voice of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's already this idea here. I need to hear the voice of God. I need to hear that, because that's life. His words are life, right? We have a hymn, and I think it's the Wonderful Words of Life. And it's amazing, because God's word breathes life, because he is the embodiment of eternal life. And he says this, verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself," God the Father is the source of life, "so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this," he says, don't be surprised, don't marvel at this, "for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life," that's not works, okay, we'll get to that, "unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there's this idea here. There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. And there's this sorting out that God is going to do. But there's no doubt in anybody's mind. Jesus says there's going to be a resurrection. "So as I was resurrected, man will too." Man is going to, you understand, he's doing the things, he's modeling. His death on the cross is foreshadowing something. And he even uses Lazarus' resurrection as a foreshadowing. Why? Because he's making the claim that what we talked about earlier, the means by which we have eternal life for the saved Christian, that hope, is through the resurrection of him. And therefore, we can have it. Okay, so we're going to make a couple points here. Starting in verse 27, I want to make a note of a couple things. In verse 27, he says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, I want to bring this out, because we started this long ago. God, in the book of John, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's this term that we always use, the Son of Man. He's both God and he's both man. And he needed to be both divine and he needed to be flesh in order to accomplish many things. So take a note of what you're reading. So in verse 27, he's referred to as the Son of Man. And in verse 25, in verse 25, he's referred to as the Son of God, right? Why use those two terms, right? Let's just play this out. What is the purpose? I'm going to ask questions. You're not to answer. Just think about them when you go home. My design, I realize this, I prayed about this. The more we go into this, I want people going home and searching the scriptures like the Bereans do. Because I don't have it all figured out. Pastor John doesn't have it all figured out, and he'll be the first one to admit it. We all don't, you understand? So we're mining this thing. When you mine for gold, mining for gold. Gold is not going to be visibly in those caves. You remember the gold rush, right? People had to, they had to find the even the tiniest flakes through sifting and stuff. That's the Bible. You have to mine for it, and you have to pray before you read this. And you have to really understand, Lord, am I taking this out of context? Am I? But search it. So just don't say that this is willy-nilly, you know, he's just throwing things out there. We also have to search it and see, why is God using, let's ask those questions. God, why are you using different terms in two different verses, right? Okay, let's just keep that in mind, okay? So I ask this question, what is the purpose of the Lord using the term Son of God in verse 25, but Son of Man in verse 27? Looking at it, referring to him being the Son of God in verse 25, it's the power of Christ, it's the power of Christ, okay, to quicken the dead to a spiritual resurrection. Being the Son of God, he has life in himself because he is like the Father. Why? Because he is God too. He has the power to resurrect. The only person that has the power to resurrect is the one that can do it of his own. The Father had to resurrect him, but I and the Father are one. He's one and complete in that Trinity. So I can only get eternal life from the one who is the source. If they don't have eternal life, how do I get eternal life? Okay, so he's the Son of God. That is crucial, because if I can't see that, I can't say that God is divine. I can't say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or else my faith is in vain. Remember, we talked about that earlier. So the Son of Man, right in the other verse, in verse 27, the Son gives the life to those that are to those dead who hear his voice. The Son of Man, referring to he is, what does the Bible call him? He is the second Adam, right? He's the second Adam who was made flesh and is perfect, the only perfect man to ever live to atone for the sins of man. The only perfect man that pleased God the Father, and he is the rightful king of the Jews of his chosen race. See, he is the king of the Jews, but he's also the Savior. Ready? Son of Man, King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to be reigning in a kingdom, but he's also the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's come to be the sinless, spotless Lamb sacrifice for us and can raise people from the dead. He has this dual nature, but guess what? The Christian, we're made in his image. Guess what we have? We have a dual nature, right? We have an old man. We have this, right now in our state, we still have this flesh, right? We have all this stuff, but our standing, we're seated with the Lord. We're with the Lord right now. How is that possible? This is how the Lord does it. But it's incredible because he's both God and he's man. So when I see Jesus Christ someday, I'm going to see the mediator. You understand, he was the Word. He was the Word, God. He was God the Son. And when he came down, he died in a body of flesh. But when I see him someday, what did they see? They saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to see the man Christ Jesus. And it's important. He says, right? Thomas says, feel the nail prints. Because that's the reminder of what sin costs. It's the reminder of what you and I, what he had to do for you and me. It's a sobering thought, and it's interesting, but he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. This is Jesus talking. And he says, verily, verily, right? I'm the Son of God, but I'm also making the claim that I'm perfect in my humanity. Okay, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And then verse 29. Shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord puts two callings of the dead in here. In verse 25, he says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear. That resurrection, that first resurrection, save brethren, right? We're not going to get into first, today we're not going to get into time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? The rapture chapter, all that. But I want to get into further things down here, but we're going to get into that, but the first resurrection, right? The resurrection unto life. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I have a resurrection unto life, okay? Let's keep it simple, okay? Now, if I don't hear his voice, if I haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be, there's a resurrection for me waiting, but it's going to be unto damnation. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. as you get up here, sometimes you have to make your case. And when you make your case, the best way to make your case is use God's word, right? So you got to use God's word and compare scripture, compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and hope it makes sense. And we all know we're not denying a resurrection. We claim one day there's going to be a rapture of the body of the church. That's our hope. That's our blessed hope. The Lord is going to, we're going to die in a body of flesh, or he's going to take us home while we're living. But there's going to be a resurrection for all, and all are going to stand. And it says in the Bible, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Jesus Christ is going to make it known, I told you so. This is who I am. Revelation chapter 20. And everybody wants to go to Revelation, but nobody wants to read Ephesians. Everybody wants to read about prophecy, but they don't want to learn how to be a good Christian and please the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So there's this balance here. There's this balance. The resurrection is practical, but here's the, some of the doctrinal stuff. Okay, verse 20, verse 11, or chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. Read that carefully, okay? The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. It's interesting, okay? It's interesting. So the book of life is opened, and it's at the great white throne judgment, and there's these other books too. Okay, we're not going to get into it today. We don't even have enough weeks to go through that, but we will get to it, I promise. If it's more of a Thursday night, I'm telling you. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, wait a minute. If it's a book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice that inflection I used, right? There's judgments. There's two judgments being done, but one is being done out of the book of life, and one's being done out of what? Another book, right? So there's this, I'm telling you, study it out. But there's this judgment happening, and they're both being judged according to their works. But here's the thing. One is a book of life. I'll let you figure that one out. There's a sorting out. What is the Christian? If you read 1 Corinthians, the Christian is the judgment. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. The Christian goes up. They stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, I see you have my righteousness. I am judging you based on what did you do for me. The condition is not works of salvation. Is your body will not be burned up in an everlasting fire. What you are going to be judged on is, what did you do to me? Because it says, is it wood, hay, and stubble? Is it going to burn up? Or is it going to be precious stones, all that stuff, right? So, that's where you use your wife. She's like the Bible app, you know? So that's sorting of the Christian. But there's a resurrection unto damnation. There's this other resurrection that's happening. They're going to be raised. And then here's the sorting out. Here's the judgment. Why? Because in Hebrews, let's go to, hold your place and go to Hebrews 9:27. If we don't understand the attributes of God, it's really hard to understand, because we always ask these questions, why would a loving God send people to hell? But see, here's the thing. He's balanced in his holiness with his him being just. And that holiness demands him to be holy. And therefore, sin cannot be in the presence of holiness. That's why Jesus Christ on the cross, when you look at that, you look at the seriousness of sin and the payment that it took to get us to where we are. What that was is, it was love, but it's incomprehensible sometimes. But that's what it is. So now in verse 27, right, we have this on signs and stuff. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. We're all gonna die, okay? But after this death that you experience, this first death, the judgment. So Christ, we never read the second part of this statement. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The idea here is everybody's going to have a judgment. Okay? We're all going to be judged. Now, here's the thing. The judgments are this. I need to judge your sin, and then we're judging the Christian's works. But here's the thing. For the Christian, the sin was judged on the cross. Because you made a choice one day that you trusted in the one who could pay for your sins. And you believed on that. And you believed in the resurrection. You said, one day, Lord, thank you for doing that. And he judged your sin on the cross. And he said, because you believed in what I did, it's nothing that you did, you're saved. Your soul is saved. I'm going to keep you until eternity. To eternity, forever, right? Those that have said, I'm not trusting in that, I'm going to do it on my own works, God says in Revelation 20, well, I'm going to judge you according to your works. Now, what God says is, he takes the balance out, and he says, he looks at the Christian, and he says, Christian, you're saved. Now, we're looking at salvation, the state of salvation. He looks at the Christian, and he says, Christian, I see your righteousness with me. Now you're equal with me. You can be with me forever in eternity. Praise the Lord, right? So now he judges up the works. And he says, okay, now that you're saved, what did you do for me? That's why a Christian can't be lazy. A lazy Christian, that's a most miserable life. Your rewards are stored up in heaven. Why is the Lord always saying your treasures are going to be, you need to have your treasures stored in heaven. You're going to have many, there's many crowns to be had and many crowns to be lost. Right? We need to get to work, right? We need to get to work. That's the Christian's hope. That's the Christian incentive to do more for him. Now, here's the other side. In Revelation 20, 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What did we read in 1 Corinthians 15? We actually, the last enemy is what? It's death, right? What was the first enemy that came in? It was sin unto death, right? Sin came in and it resulted in death and death and death. The Lord cuts it off and he says, there's death no more. After this, we go on into eternity and there it is. There's no more death. And then let's go to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We didn't read this today, but... death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. They're cast into it. Beautiful, beautiful. The scriptures are perfectly knit together. They also, when you're preaching, sometimes they start making you think like, wow, you know, you're reading a mirror and it's like, wow, it's amazing, you know, and it's an interesting position to be when you're actually talking, and then it spits right back at you. But that's the Bible. For verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible, okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Therefore, there's a resurrection needed, right? In order to be in the presence, I need to take away corruption. In my state right now, I'm in corruption. My body is in corruption, right? My soul is preserved by the Lord preserving me. We can get into this in another thing, but that's your standing, right? That's your standing. But my state right now is my flesh is corrupted. It's corrupted. Why is that? Because I still sin. I still have thoughts. I still don't do what I should do for the Lord all the time. I'm not perfect, you know? There's that one thing that's always holding me back from completely surrendering to the Lord. But you strive, right? You go forward. But for this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's a must. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Here it is. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What a beautiful statement, perfectly put together. The sting of death is sin. It's sin, right? Wait, why does he have to cast death away? It's because it's sin. It results in sin. It is sin. It's the result of sin. He's holy. Why do we have to put on incorruption? Why does there need to be a resurrection? Why did Jesus need to rise from the dead? He needed to do it to give us the eternal life, but it's the means by which how we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. You understand, we can't right now. God says, I see you in heaven. I see you. He's outside of time. We're seated with him. We're at the table with him right now. It's just that that hasn't happened yet. And it's mind-blowing because right now we're dealing with bills, we're dealing with health problems, we're dealing with people on a prayer list, they're dying of cancer, all this stuff around me. You know what that is? That's death, that's sin, that's a result of sin. We're seeing the wages of sin unfold, but one day he says, I'm going to transform all of that, and it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. That's why he's casting it away. That's why the resurrection, there's power in the resurrection. It does more than just give us eternal life. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's saying, I'm sorting you out. You never wanted to be with me. Therefore, you're going to be in a place that you're not going to have me. But I warn you, it's going to be everlasting torment. What an urge to tell people about Jesus Christ. In death and hell, we're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hebrews says, we're all going to die once, but now there's this second death, and it's a spiritual death. We lived all our lives being born alive, but we lived in a state of spiritual death. The only way I can be with Jesus Christ is if I gain spiritual life. I need to have the spirit of life in me, and that's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I need to be saved to have that life. Verse 15 of Romans 20, you don't have to turn there, or Revelation 20, and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And he did that, and in the resurrection. And finally, I just want to turn to Revelation 22. If you're there, you don't have to, but here's we're going to end with the resurrection points here. This all started because he took a man of 38-year infirmity and healed him. And the Lord just went on this tangent, very focused. And he said, you think that's amazing. Don't marvel at that. I'm going to raise people from the dead. And then he goes further, and you understand, he's talking about the future. He's prophesying. He's talking about now. He's talking about when he goes to the cross. He's talking about Lazarus. He's talking about when he goes to the cross, and he's talking about eventually the future, all in just a few passages of what he says. He's outside of time. It's clear. He's everlasting because he's speaking of past, he's speaking of present, and he's speaking of future. It's amazing. Starting in verse 12 of Revelation 22. If you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking. It's important. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, right? And to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and he's the last. And he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter it through the gates into the city. We're not going to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, in 24, the cherubims are guarding, right? They're guarding the garden. That tree of life is going to come back. It's amazing. He starts in the beginning. Sin enters in the world. He says, we're going to come in a complete circle again. And there it is, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Adam and Eve had the right to the tree of life, but they sinned. They sinned. So now God made a way of redemption. And all these years of war and turmoil and sin and death, he finally wipes it away that we may all have the right to the tree of life once again in the very end of his word. For without our dogs and sorcerers, right? So watch, he says, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You know who's not has the right to the tree of life or who's going to be there? Those people. Verse 16, I, Jesus. So who's speaking here? Jesus, right? Now watch how the Godhead is in the last passage of the whole Bible. You see the Godhead talking. Ready? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Watch his claim here. He didn't forget about the Jews. He didn't forget about being in the king. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In the beginning of the book of John, what does John the Baptist say? Christ is the light that cometh into the world. He's the bright and morning star. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, so who's talking now? Who's the bride? And who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, right? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Remember the invitation? Remember all those parables about the invitation? Remember about, he talks to Peter on the, come, the invitation, right? And let him that heareth, remember we talked about those in the voices that hear his voice? And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now that's interesting, because remember the woman at the well in John 4? Remember the living waters, the water of life? It's amazing. He's pointing it all back. He's the living water. Are you thirsty for salvation? Come. He's the living water. What is the bride supposed to be doing? The church. Come. Get saved. Partake in the living water that I have. It's amazing. And notice he says the Spirit and the bride. Why? Because the church has the God indwelled in them. So when I look at, do I need Jesus Christ here right now physically? No. Why? Because he left the Comforter with his church. And the church is supposed to be doing the work, right? And people are getting saved left and right. They are. It's just in America we don't see it a lot is because we don't have a lot of churches doing that. What is the point here? The Spirit and let the bride say, come. We need to start saying, come. Get saved. Here's what Jesus Christ did. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. He says, don't add to my word. Oh, I'll do you one better. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book, like the deity of Christ, like the blood being the redemption. The words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things say, surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. They're all saying one thing. The Spirit and the bride are saying one thing. Jesus himself and God the Father finally ends and he says, don't touch my word. God said, I'm done with the 66 books that I've given you. This is all the revelation you will ever need. This word is going to be eternal. And you know what he says? He says, my son says, I'm still the king of David. I didn't forget my promise to my chosen people that I love, although they were disobedient, right? We're reading Jeremiah right now, right? They're about to go into captivity. He didn't forget about them. But he says, look at what the churches that we said in Revelation 1:3. What are the standings of the churches? We read the different states of the churches. The church at Ephesus and Philadelphia, great churches. We don't want to be a Laodicean church, right? He says, use these churches as an example to say, how is your church being modeled after? He says, look at that. Because he says this, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Beware. Beware that that's the Spirit of the Lord doesn't depart out of that church. And finally, he says, the bride, come. The bride and the Spirit are saying, come. Come to the living waters. So this resurrection thing, this idea, there's this judgment. There's judgment going to happen. One day there's going to be a sorting out. But death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Because the reward, Jesus says himself, is with me. Those people that reject, how can a loving God send people to hell? They don't want to be with Jesus Christ. It's very simple. The Bible clearly says that they love their sin. They love darkness rather than light. We don't need to go to John 3. They love darkness rather than light. We have 6 minutes. All right, so let's transition. You know what? We'll end with just a few notes here. Jesus is saying there's going to be a second resurrection of all the graves, that everyone will stand to be judged, and some will come forth to everlasting life, and some to everlasting damnation. It's clear that this resurrection, there's not just lost people because the book of life is open. There are two judgments that follow death. The judgment seat for the saved, and then there's this white throne judgment, but looking at it, we see that there are judgments happening to people in a certain state that they are in. There's these books open that God's keeping a record of, and if he doesn't find your name in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire with death and hell because you chose death. You chose sin, right? And there's only two results. God always works like that in two. There's either damnation or there's everlasting life. You need to hear the voice of the Lord to have everlasting life, right? And this is for the people listening online. If they're not saved, you need to hear the voice of the Lord to be saved. Because your works are going to be judged. Because when they're going to be judged to the resurrection of damnation, your works are always going to be dipped low on the scale. They're always never going to meet God. The only way to meet God is to believe on him, to trust him, so that you can have his righteousness to balance those scales, and then you can be with him. Finally, starting in verse 30, he says this. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why is his judgment just? He's about to tell us. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This is interesting. So we always ask ourselves, well, why don't we always do the right thing, right? Why don't we always do the right thing? This is why none of us is always correct in our judgments. Sometimes we're correct in our judgments, right? But not always, not perfectly. It's because we're not doing the Father's will. See, that's the thing is that why did Jesus always do the right thing? He was always engaged and zeroed in and plugged in to doing the Father's will. He always knew. He used that and he said, I'm doing that. I'm doing the Father's will. Showing the perfect harmony and relationship of the Father and the Son. Here it is. Ready? Number one. He says, Jesus is claiming this passage that we just read. He said, the Father gave me authority to judge. He gave me the authority to judge. So that means Christ is the judge. He was the replacement for the judgment of sin. He's coming back as the judge to judge sin for those that didn't believe on him, right? Number two. And I don't do anything. This is what he's saying. I don't do anything without consulting my Father. And I hear his voice because I want to make sure that when I judge, it's in accord with what he wants me to judge. Here's what the Father did. He said, Son, I trust you in your judgment because you're perfect. But see how this is a relationship? Jesus Christ is 100% perfect. And yet he still depends on the Father. Why? The Father even said, I'm giving you all the judgment, yet he still seeks his Father's will. We don't realize this sometimes, but he loves his Father. He has the authority. He says, I'm giving you the authority to judge. You're going to be judged. The Father trusts him wholly. This is my perfect Son. He's going to die on the cross. But the Son says, well, Father, I still want to judge according to your will. But he already knows the will, but he's doing it. He's submitting, but he's equal. It's a weird thing. It's a weird thing, but it's a love for his Father. And yet he's showing that how we should love Jesus Christ, how we should love the Father. See, we can cry Abba Father because of Jesus Christ. We can call him Father. God is my Father. And if I'm not saved, and if I have a resurrection of damnation waiting for me, you know who's my Father? Satan, the devil. Jesus said it to the Pharisees. He says, you are masqueraded in religion, and your father is the devil, and they didn't like that. If they wanted to kill him before, now they wanted to really kill him. Number three, the Father says, Son, I trust you. This is me just recapping and just because we got to move on. But he says, Son, I trust you. You do that you see fit and think it best. Read those passages again. He's giving him the authority, and he knows his Son is going to execute it righteously. And finally, the Son responds, what is best, Father? What do you want me to do? Those passages we just read throughout all those red letters starting in verse 19, it's an engagement of really what he's telling them, his relationship about him and his father. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Last point. He as God has the authority to act independently and to do whatever he will. The Father allows him to do that. We just read it in Scripture. But Jesus, the Son of God, chooses not to act independently, but chooses to act in accord with his Father's will. Jesus could have said, I could do whatever I want, but he didn't. And I put in here in my notes, I said, ladies and gentlemen, that is our example that we should strive to measure up to. It is one of the most important and sobering and things about accountability in our lives, but yet we don't realize that is that religion will never work. Religion will never, it logically will never work. The Lord says faith is modeled on a relationship, and religion is modeled after doing something out of works that is not motivated by love. It's not motivated by the heart. It's not motivated by faith. It's motivated by a mistrust, a misplaced faith in something else that is other than what Jesus Christ is trying to say. Model your life after how I modeled my life with my relationship with my Father. That is how we are supposed to model the Christian life. And then God said in Ephesians and all these other books, he said, there's God. And then he says, then God is the head of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is head of the church. And then, you know, who's the head of the household? The husband. And he has all these, he's a God of order. And he's a God of order, but he's a God of relationships. He's personable. He's loving. He's caring. He has attributes. He is a living, breathing being. And yet sometimes when people say he's this essence, he's this thing. No. It's a relationship. And that's beautiful. Next time, we'll talk about a few more summary counterpoints, and we'll talk about the witnesses that Jesus Christ starts listing in the next passage. Okay.